Well, this morning, our text comes from Acts chapter 5, verse 42. Acts 5, 42. You can follow along in your translation. It's just one verse, so I'm going to translate this on the fly, and then we'll dive into the message. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and gospeling Christ Jesus. Let me read that again. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and gospeling Christ Jesus. American education has a series of books. There are probably maybe 30 or 40 of them that are kind of the basis of the American high school educational canon for literature. Right, not every school is the same. Different literature teachers choose different books. But one of them that we had at Evergreen when I went to school was A Tale of Two Cities. If you're going to go to Evergreen at some point, you're going to read A Tale of Two Cities, or at least you're going to pretend to read A Tale of Two Cities and pay attention in class and try to answer a question early that's a review question so the teacher doesn't call on you. I don't know if any of you guys ever did that. I'm not saying I did, but anyways. But that's one of the books you're supposed to read is A Tale of Two Cities. And because we read it in high school, and because the book is really complex, a lot of us don't really understand how deep and good and beautiful that book is. And I would highly recommend, if you haven't read A Tale of Two Cities in a long time, dust off your copy of Dickens and read it, because it is a wonderful book. But there's a scene in particular that I think of that I think is very pertinent this morning, something I want us to kind of have this vision of. For those of you who've read the book, you know the story, but in France, in a prison, there is a man, Dr. Manette. And Dr. Manette was a highly respected doctor. He was kind of a semi-aristocrat before, but he was put in prison. And when he was in prison, he was in isolation. He was in solitary confinement, and he did nothing but make shoes. And eventually, his daughter Lucy and other people come to free Dr. Manette from this prison. And he's released, and he's hiding up in this attic. And Lucy, his daughter, who hasn't seen him in decades, comes and finds him. And he's sitting there trying to work on shoes. And when she attempts to speak to him, to build some kind of connection with him, all he can say is his prison number, that he's in the North Tower. He can't speak. Dr. Manette, from his years of isolation and his years of imprisonment, he has lost his powers of speech. He can't talk anymore. I mean, he can make these basic utterances. I'm a prisoner, North Tower. He can speak like that, but he doesn't have the ability to talk. He has lost his voice. And this isn't just a bit of literary fantasy that Dickens throws in there. This is a real phenomenon that happens. In fact, they tell you that if you're stranded on an island, you know, I don't know why people come up with these like things. I mean, how often is that going to happen? But the advice is, if you're stranded on an island, you should talk to yourself. Why should you talk to yourself? So you don't lose the power of speech, so you don't lose your mind. When people are in isolation, when people don't use their voices, when they don't hear human voices, they do lose their power of speech. This is a real thing. And that's why there are a lot of neurologists who are trying to eliminate solitary confinement. They say that long-term solitary confinement is incredibly damaging to the brain. People lose their ability to speak. They lose their ability to communicate. And with the loss of the ability to speak comes the loss of the ability to think. It is possible to lose your powers of speech. This is something that can happen. And there are stories going all the way back as far as you can go, from men who have been stranded on islands, men who have been imprisoned, men and women who have lived in isolation, and they lose the ability to speak. This is something that is very possible, because when you don't use your voice, you lose your voice. Your voice, your powers of speech are a use it or lose it kind of thing. If you don't use your voice, you lose your voice. Now, there's a crisis in American Christianity today. There is a crisis in American churches, and that is that nobody knows what to preach from the pulpit. And you say, well, Luke, there's podcasts, sermons, there's more Christian media than ever before, and yet Nobody knows what to preach from the pulpit. And you say, well, Luke, how can you justify? How can you support that statement? Because that seems so crazy. There are so many sermons. There are tons of sermons going on in Bryan right now. How can you say that nobody knows what to preach? I will demonstrate it. Thank you for asking. It's so funny that you're asking me this question and it fits right along with my notes. So thank you. But how do I sustain that? How do I prove that nobody knows what to preach? Well, look at the internet. Go when you get a chance and just do a search for books about sermon illustrations. You will find thousands of books about sermon illustrations. You will find that there are more books than you could ever read, giving you hints and clues and ideas about what to preach. Hey, you should put this story in your message. Oh, you should have this anecdote. You should tell this joke at this pace, at this time. There are thousands of these books. There are tens of thousands of commentaries and essays and works on the Bible and about the Bible by Christian theologians and preachers throughout the 2,000 years of church history. There are more than you could ever read in many lifetimes. They're trying to give you information, trying to help you learn how to preach. There are millions, I'm not exaggerating, millions of free sermons online. Between places like Sermon Central, Sermon Hub, Preaching.com, and of course YouTube, there you have unlimited content. If you want to preach on something, you will find it out there, and it will be there. And if all these weren't enough, all of these resources, all of this trying to help people who don't know what to preach find something to preach, you can buy your sermons. I don't know if you guys know that. You can go online to a company and you can buy your sermons, or if you got a lot of money, you can tell people what you want to say and they'll custom write a sermon for you. You can buy them. How shameful. How pathetic. How can a man call himself a shepherd of the sheep if he can't even feed them? We right now in the American church, we have Bible colleges, we have seminaries, we have lay and professional training, we have lay and professional organizations, we have things like the Great Banquet that you guys are going to be doing. We have all of these places that are made to train people so they can learn how to preach, so they can learn how to have a message, so they can learn how to use their voice. We have all of the print and online resources one could ever want. We have more conferences than anyone could ever attend. And we don't know what to say. The Christian church in America has no message for America. We've lost our voice. We have lost our voice. We've become so preoccupied with theological and dogmatic abstractions that we don't know what to preach anymore. We're so worried about making sure that our little personal peccadilloes are fit into our messages that we've forgotten what to preach. We're too distracted with self-important bigger barn building to know what to preach. We're too desirous of praise from the worldlings, too eager to preach about social justice, too concerned about saving America, too hell-bent on health, wealth, prosperity, name it and claim it. The Christian church in America has lost her voice. Just like Dr. Manette, we have lost our voice from disuse. And like Dr. Manette, we can get it back. We can regain it. And I'm not just speaking about the church in a broad, general sense. I'm not speaking about the church in the specific sense of Bryan First Brethren. I'm talking about the church in the sense of pastors and preachers. I'm talking about the church, me, you, everyone. Remember those signs? They used to have them everywhere where, you know, they would have a rule and it would say, this means you. Because I don't know if any of you guys have a tendency to think that rules are for other people. Okay, nobody else is raising. Okay, so Tammy almost raised her hand. She was coughing. I don't know if she was raising her hand or coughing. But some people think that rules are for everybody else. But no, this means you. We largely have lost our voice, but we can get it back. we can get our voice back. We haven't lost it from overuse. We haven't cried ourselves hoarse. It's not because of overuse, but because of disuse. And the only way to get it back is to use it. The only way to regain our theological, our Christological, our homiletical powers of speech. I got a few other $5 words if you want to hear them. Just ask me. I'll tell them later. If we want to get our prophetic voice back, if the Christian church wants to have something to say, we got to start saying it. We got to start using our voices. And you ask, Luke, how? Man, look at you guys asking this question. It fits right in with my notes. That is so cool that you guys know how to ask these questions. How? How do we get our voice back? What are we supposed to say? If we've lost our voice and we're supposed to use our voice to get it back, what are we supposed to say? We're supposed to preach Christ. Preaching Jesus, that's what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to squander the breath we have talking about all these silly and ridiculous distractions. And we're not supposed to squander our voice talking about things that, though important, are not of eternal importance. We are supposed to preach Christ. We are supposed to talk about Jesus. We see it here in Acts chapter 5. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Acts 8, 5. And what do we read there? Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. Turn with me to chapter 9, verse 20. 9:20 we read, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. You could translate that he began to preach Jesus, the Son of God. Turn with me to 10:36, chapter 10, verse 36. What do we read there? We read, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord, or the message of peace, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Turn to 11:20. 11:20 says, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. That is verbatim. The end of that is verbatim what we have in 5:42 here, where it says they were gospeling Jesus Christ. Turn with me to chapter 17, verse 30, 17:3. What do we read here? Explaining and proving from the scriptures, he, that's Jesus, had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. Right there we read, Paul is telling the Thessalonians that he was preaching Christ. Jesus was the content of his message. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 1, 23. Starting in verse 22, Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. Boy, doesn't that sound like the church today? Let me twist these words a little bit. Just see if this makes a little more sense. Non-denominationals look for miracles, and people who go to denominational churches are looking for theology. Sounds awfully similar, doesn't it? Well, I won't stop there because then I'll get derailed here. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. What are they preaching? Christ. Christ crucified, Christ the power of God, Christ the wisdom of God. Christ is the content of Paul's message to the Corinthians. Just look ahead to chapter 2, verse 2. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. What did Paul say? I want to know Christ, and I'm going to teach you about Christ. Christ was the content of his message. Go ahead to 2 Corinthians here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 19. What do we read here? For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. What was preached? What was preached among the Corinthians? Jesus Christ. He was preached among them, Jesus Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. What do we read here? For we do not preach ourselves. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. You can actually translate that slightly differently. That word as isn't there. You can literally translate this, and I would prefer to translate this way. For we do not preach ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. We do not preach ourselves, we preach Jesus. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. Ephesians 4, verse 20. What do we read here in Ephesians 4? Verses 20 and 21, I should say. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. What were the Ephesians taught? They were taught Jesus. They were taught Jesus. Not just about him, but they were taught to know him. Turn with me now, last verse, to Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. Philippians 1, 15 through 18. Paul speaking to them. Let me give you a little background here. Paul here is in Rome. He is writing from the Mamertine dungeon. This great book on hope and joy, the book of Philippians. You know, we all know the wonderful line from Philippians, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul wrote this from the depths of the darkest dungeon the city of Rome had. And he tells the people, he has gotten a message that some people are out there and they are trying to stir up trouble for Paul. How are they doing it? By preaching Christ. Preaching about Jesus? No, preaching Christ. What does Paul say? In the midst of his sufferings, he said, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. Some people are out there trying to preach Jesus better than Paul. Paul says, yeah, that's true. Some people are out there trying to preach Jesus, preach Christ better than I can. And others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ. What do they preach? They preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. What does Paul say in response to this? But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or from true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. The content of the message is Christ. The man is the message. Jesus is the center and circumference of our faith. He is the content. He is everything. We are supposed to preach Christ. Look with me again here. Back in Acts chapter 5, verse 42. I want to show you this. Every day and in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease. Or you could even actually translate that. They didn't even pause. There was no hesitation whatever. They didn't cease. They didn't pause teaching and gospeling Christ Jesus. This word gospeling, your translation may say preaching the good news. It may say giving out the gospel of Jesus. There are different ways to translate it. It's because the Greek language has a verb, euangelizomai, and it's where we get the word evangelism, right? We get the word evangelism from that, and it literally means to send somebody the good news. We don't have an equivalent word in English. So English translators who don't want to sound like an idiot like me don't just make up words like gospeling. They say, well, they were preaching the good news. That's not what it is. What they're literally saying is they were good newsing Jesus. In English, that's terrible English. It's really good theology. The teaching was Jesus. What were they teaching? They were teaching Jesus, not that Jesus was learning from them. The content of their teaching was Jesus. Just like you could say, I teach math. You can teach math. You can teach science. You can teach Bible. You can teach history. You can teach Pilates, right? You can teach these things. You can also teach Jesus. That's what they were teaching. That was the content of their message. And they were preaching. They were good newsing. There are other Greek words for teach or proclaim. There are a lot of them. This one is specifically chosen. You can use the more common word for preach is keruso. Keruso is the word. It's where we get the word charismatic. If you've been reading some theology books lately, you probably haven't, so that was stupid. I shouldn't have mentioned that. But anyways, you learn these $5 words. You got to use them. You got to use them or lose them, right? That's the whole point. Anyways, no. I'll shut up. Oh, eventually. So we have this word keruso. That's the normal word for preach. But this word for preach is when you're preaching something. Euangelizomai. I'm going to evangelize. It's a word that means you're going to give a good message. You're giving news that is good, that's going to make people happy, that's going to make them rejoice. And they were giving good news that would make people happy, and the good news that they were making that would make people happy was Jesus. It's good because it's Christ. It's news because they didn't know about it, right? That's the whole idea. For it to be good, it has to be good. For it to be news, it has to be news. They were good newsing Jesus. The Christ. Our message is the man. The message of the Christian church is Christ. Notice, Christ is a rather important part of the root word Christian, right? Christ, you cannot have, as one famous theologian said, you can't have Christianity without Christ. Christian without Christ is Ian, and Ian can't save anybody. Okay? Well, Earl thought it was funny. He's giving me a chuckle. Thanks, Earl. If you didn't like that joke, it wasn't mine. If you did like that joke, I was clever enough to remember it, so it works both ways. But Ian can't save anybody. Christ can. That's our message. That is the message of Christianity. Jesus is the center and circumference of our faith, and we have no message without Christ. And yet with Jesus, we have a message that cannot be resisted. We have a voice that can tear down strongholds. With Jesus Christ, we have a message that brought the Roman Empire to its knees. We have a message that turned the German barbarians and the Vikings in the north into countries with the Christian cross on their flag. The cross and Christ who hung on that cross is a message that cannot be defeated, it cannot be refuted, it cannot be resisted. It can be perverted, it can be quieted. But when Christ is preached, the Holy Spirit comes in power. When Christ is preached, lives are changed. When Christ is preached, souls are saved. When Christ is preached, eternity is transformed because people are taken from being dead, children of the devil, to being born again, children of God, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That is what happens when the gospel is preached. It cannot be resisted. It cannot be fought. It cannot be stopped. The real gospel, the message, when we preach Jesus, not our little ideas about Jesus, not our theologies about Jesus, not our church distinctives, and all those things are important. I'm not bashing those. But when we preach Jesus and rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit, what we say cannot be resisted. Turn with me to Acts chapter 6. I know we'll get here in just a little bit, a few weeks here. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Okay, now this is the stuff we want. This is the stuff that we want in the Christian church today. What pastors, what preachers, what people in the pews, what the pulpit in the pew, what they both want is they want to be full of God's grace and power. And those are good things. I'm not bashing those. And they want to do great wonders and miraculous signs. They want to do them among the people so that, you know, you get that attention, right? That's what we want. But notice what Luke emphasizes. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen. Okay, so they come to Stephen. Stephen's preaching Jesus. Stephen's preaching Christ. Remember, just like 7 verses ago, we're told what the content of their message was. What were the apostles teaching? What were the Christians teaching? They never paused from teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. That's their message. This is what Stephen's doing. Stephen is teaching Jesus Christ. They begin to argue with Stephen. They hear Jesus is preached. They hear Stephen saying, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus. And they try to argue with him. But what do we read here in verse 10? But they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. When we take off the little human touches, the things that we think are going to make it special, when we just let the gospel go, when we just preach Jesus, it is irresistible and irrefutable. Men cannot stand up against the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is God. And the foolishness of God is greater than man's wisdom. We need to preach Christ. We need to preach Jesus. The message of the gospel has never been defeated. It's been silenced. It's been perverted. It's been ignored, but it has never been defeated. The gospel of Jesus Christ has never been defeated. We come to church, and what do we have? We've got Jesus Christ. We have Christ. He dwells in you. If you are a believer in Christ, if you are born again, Christ dwells in you. And we have the book. We have 1,189 chapters and 66 books testifying to who he is, so that we can preach him, so that we can preach Christ. We got a tiger. Little secret, when you go to the zoo and they got a tiger in the cage is not to protect the tiger. The tiger is not threatened by you. He is not. The cage is to keep the tiger in, because if the tiger gets out, it's awfully bad for everybody who isn't a slightly bigger tiger. We have a tiger. We have a lion. We have the Lion of Judah. We have the angel of God. We have Christ, the creator and sustainer of all things, the one who upholds all things by the power of his word. We have Jesus. We don't need to keep protecting Jesus with our social ideas and our theologies and our contextualizations. We just need to get Jesus out there. We just need to speak about him. We just need to get the message of Jesus Christ to people who need to hear him, and everything else will take care of itself. We've lost our voice. Oh, well, we've got to get our message ready to help people know how to have better sex lives and make sure that they can take care of their bank accounts. And, well, you know, we need to make sure that we know how to stop racial injustice. You know what will do all those things? Preaching Christ. You preach Jesus, you get all the goodies with it. You try to get the goodies instead, and you lose Christ and you lose everything. One of the little lines I'm trying to teach my children, a little Latin phrase: qui totum volt, totum perdit. He who wants everything loses everything. You want to have all these little things. You want to have all the byproducts of Christianity. You want to preach the byproducts, but you don't preach the reality. That's what's wrong. That's how we've lost our voice. Now listen, the things that are being preached are wonderful. They're good. Charles Spurgeon talked about his conversion. Spurgeon, if you don't know the life story of Spurgeon, I've got some biographies. Read about Spurgeon. But he was a young man before he started preaching. I mean, he was a teenager when he started preaching. And Spurgeon was going from church to church to church to church. And every church he went to, this is before his conversion, every church he went to, he heard messages. And Spurgeon writes this about this. He said, I went and heard these men preach, and they were preaching good things. They were preaching true things. They were preaching necessary things, but they weren't preaching the gospel. And so their messages had no life for him. Oh, they were good and they were true. And Spurgeon says those messages were good. There's nothing wrong with them. But they weren't preaching Christ and him crucified. They weren't preaching that God took on flesh, became a man, lived a perfect life, died for our sins, rose for our renewal, our resurrection, and went into heaven so that he can come and draw us to be with him. That wasn't preached. And Spurgeon said, no matter how good those messages were, no matter how true they were, no matter how necessary they were for Christian growth, they weren't able to bring life to his soul. What we need in this church, what I need to proclaim, what you need to proclaim, what the churches of Bryan and Ohio and America need to proclaim, is not more of our little theologies and denominational distinctives. We need to preach Christ. You say, Luke, that sounds awfully simple. It is. Isn't it wonderful that God is so nice to us? He gives us a simple message. Preach Christ. teach about Christ. Our message is the man. We don't teach about Christ. We don't teach the things of Christ. We are to preach Christ, to preach Jesus, the God-man. We need to let the tiger out of the cage, guys. We need to let the tiger out of the cage. Let's pray. God, we pray. We pray that you would give us the courage and the fortitude and the discipline and the wisdom to go forth and preach Jesus. Help us, God, not to be dismayed or discouraged by the opposition that we face. Help us, Lord, not to be distressed by the anger of those who hate you. Help us, Lord, not to be put off by fear of rejection or fear of refutation, but let us rather, God, go forth in courage and in faithfulness and let us preach Christ. Empower us by your Holy Spirit. Loosen our tongues that we may preach Christ. And all of this, may it be for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.